Our reading this morning comes to us from Luke 15, 1 to 10. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Luke 15, 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Good morning. Good morning, folks, and welcome to this edition of Q&A. As we all know, this is serious, people. As we all know, the state of New South Wales is in the grip of one of its worst droughts ever. And so today's question is very useful for us and relates to all of us farmers. So I'd just like to introduce the panel to you this morning. On my right here is Dr. What is your name? Hughes Nelson, who is a professor at the University of Western Sydney and teaches in farm management. Good morning.
Good morning.
And then we have Patty Dewhurst here on right from the local Humane Society. Welcome, Patty.
Thank you.
Welcome. And finally here we have Jake Engel, a local sheep farmer.
Hey, morning.
Morning, morning. Jake. Welcome. Welcome. And my name is Tanya Jones. And this is Q&A. So let's take our first question this morning from the audience, from Mr. Gary Fritz from Pleasant Hills. Gary, are you here?
Yeah, I'm here. I hold a small property. It's a bit of a hobby farm, and I'm running about 100 sheep on there. It's good pastoral land. It's a little bit of extra income for me. I don't want to spend a lot of time sort of looking after this property and these sheep, but I have to tell you about ewe number 96. It especially worries me, that ewe. It doesn't eat right, manages to find a hole in the fence and sort of take off on its own. I'm always looking out for it. I'm worried about it. What it's going to get up to, what it's going to do to the rest of the flock. So my question for you this morning is, what do I do with this ewe? I have a whole flock to consider.
Thank you, Mr. Fritz. We might firstly go to you, Dr. Hughes, if you could share some ideas.
Well, Mr. Fritz hasn't really told us enough to make an intelligent judgment here. You know, it's not unusual, however, to find one animal that doesn't follow the herd instinct. Obviously, the highest value here is the safety of that of the man's total farm investment. You know, whatever his decision, you know, he'll have to weigh up the time and energy spent for that one animal versus the total yield of his farm and his investment. My advice would be, especially considering the part-time nature of the business, to let that animal keep on going next time it breaks through the fence. You can't sacrifice a whole business just for one unruly animal.
Okay. Patty, I see you seem to have a bit of a reaction to that.
I am shocked. Dr. Nelson that has so little concern for the sheep, whether it's uncooperative or not. It's alive, and it deserves feeding and care. You don't just allow a sheep to wander across the highway. Owners of domestic and farm animals have to learn if you own a sheep, you are responsible for that sheep. You have a strong responsibility. Perhaps the farmer could make a gift if he doesn't quite manage the sheep. Maybe he should gift it to a friend.
Well, I sure don't want it.
I was just trying to say there are alternatives to destroying an animal. After all, sheep are some of the most beautiful animals that God has ever created.
And some of the least intelligent too. Paddy, you know, I think your heart's in the right place. But you have to realize that, you know, owning 100 sheep is very different from owning a parakeet or a puppy. Truth is, one sheep could endanger the man's whole flock if he doesn't take some action.
Well, folks, we seem to have a little bit of a debate going on here, and that's good. And I'm very thankful that we actually have our Australian farmer, Jake Engel. What do you would you like to say to this debate, Jake? Oh,
yeah, mate. Not easy. I mean, I wrestle with this kind of stuff because we're not running a little hobby farm with just a few. We've got a fairly big operation. And, you know, I know how much time and effort and pain and frustration you can put into chasing a rogie. Mm. But I don't know, like, you do care for them, you know, you do. It's a funny thing, you know, but what, we had this one, I remember it, oh, gee, so much trouble. It was this one night, storm was coming across, and I knew he was in trouble because he wasn't where he normally would be up at the shearing shed where the Kurrajong tree is, but, yeah.
How many sheep do you actually have, Jake?
Oh, gee, we've lost a few through the drought. It's been pretty tough, but it's still running a few thousand head now, and most of them have lambs hanging off them, yeah.
And yet you still knew where that particular one was missing.
Yeah, you kind of get to know them, you know. You get to know them, and it's easier now because we've got drones. You can fly over. You can do your whole property over. Mm. Just crack a tinny, about 15 minutes, you can fly over. You can see where they all are. But no, this one night, like, we had a storm was coming across, did the surveillance run a bit earlier, and then there were some of the neighbours' pig dogs. They were trying to pick off some of the lambs, so I had to deal with that. Went home. It was raining, pouring. It was cold, and I got there. I just felt bad because I knew Remus was. I knew he wasn't right. Like, I knew he's gone.
So Remus.
I was going to let him go. But I thought, no, better go. I'll jump on the Kawasaki and go and have a look.
Mm. Remus, you name all your sheep?
Oh, yeah. It's a bit embarrassing. No, look, what it was okay. So you've got. Well, I think it was Tom and one of his mates were up shooting up the back paddock. Mm. They saw his mum in distress and got us over. We took the cruiser up there, and then this is when he's been born. We just kind of, I had to put, you know, don't want to talk about it, put to pull him out and put a few hay bales around him, and we nurtured him. Bubby wanted to call him, I don't know, it was like something, some like Anna or Elsa, some TV show she'd been watching about frozen things.
Yeah, yeah.
And then Tom won. Now, I don't know why he picked Remus, but picked Remus because, you know, don't know, but he got that one, yeah.
Cool.
Yeah.
So, special sheep.
Well, yeah, I guess so, you know. Like, so Remus and I have been through a lot. Like, well, I got home and thought, I better go looking for him. I go up there. He was up the back at Coots Place, really scrubby country, so wet, busted my plugger coming off the bike. You know, get there, put him over the fuel tank, brought him back, and we both came off again, and kind of, I was on the ground, and he came over, licked my face, and as if to kind of say, you know, like, you know, I was waiting for you to come. But no, he's a good bloke, old Remus, and I do care for him. I do, you know, like, it's just a fun. And I'm not saying what's right for me is right for Gary, you know, like, it's each their own.
Okay.
But, yeah.
Thank you.
Right.
Thank you, Jake.
You know, makes a good story, but not a very sound way to run a business. You know, risky, I'd say. After all, just how much is one sheep worth?
Great job, team. It's always interesting when you're preaching on the day when the drama's on and you don't know what you're going to get, but thanks for that. That was fantastic. How much is a sheep worth? What a great question. It's a great question because it's a question that actually in this morning's passage, Jesus poses to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These men who were muttering to themselves about this man Jesus who keeps challenging their views and understandings about who God goes after, who God accepts, and who God doesn't go after and who God doesn't accept into this community of faith and indeed into heaven. How much is a sheep worth? Cutting right through all that muttering that was going on, we see in Jesus' response today, him painting this beautiful picture of this God whose grace just longs for us and yearns for us and goes after the one. And this grace that just works to create his flock into a new community, one that's a reflection of this revelation of the kingdom of heaven that was breaking into our world at this very moment that Jesus is telling this story. Breaking down the walls that have been built up by the leaders of the day trying to dictate who was in and who was out. How much is a sheep worth? Well, we're going to find out today, and as we prepare to do that, let's just pray and ask God to reveal himself to us this morning. Let's pray. Loving God, I just want to pause and on our behalf just thank you for these stories that you told. That we can go to these stories and that we can learn from them and draw wisdom and revelation from each one. And I pray as we dive into today's story about the lost sheep, I just pray that we would receive a fresh vision of your love and your grace for us and for this world. Lord, give us a fresh taste and vision for kingdom life that you have called us to participate in. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we jump into today's passage, we arrive at this scene where there's these people that are gathered around to hear Jesus. And Luke names a couple of groups of those people, the tax collectors and the sinners. But maybe also there were some of those people who were invited to that banquet feast that we heard about last week. The lame and the poor and the crippled and the blind. All of these people were gathering around Jesus. And as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law watch on, they mutter to themselves. And little did they realize that they were muttering and proclaiming one of the most profound and powerful statements that has ever been spoken. That this man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. This man, Jesus, welcomes sinners and eats with them. And the reason this is such a powerful and significant statement is because this man wasn't just any man, was he? This was God himself in human form. This was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. This was the Son of God who we discover accepts the unacceptable. This was the Son of God who invites the uninvited. This was the Son of God who embraces those who have not been embraced before. This was the Son of God who lifts up the lowly and the downtrodden. This was the Son of God who forgives the unforgivable. This man, the Son of Man, welcomes sinners and eats with them. This, my friends, was one of the most life-transforming, world-changing statements that we have ever read, that has ever been spoken by a person. Because this wasn't any random person, was it? This was Jesus, and right here, the kingdom of heaven was breaking into earth. pushing against and turning over all the laws and the customs that and all the rules of the day that had excluded people and said, don't go after the one. The law that stood against welcoming or especially eating with sinners. Because, you know, in Jesus' time, a person wouldn't eat with someone from a different social standing. They certainly wouldn't eat with someone from a different religion. Jews would not eat with Gentiles. And here, Jesus turns that on its head. So this was an enormous statement being made about the invitation and the inclusion of sinners into the community of faith. Ben Meyer comments on this. He says, the act of Jesus was to reverse this structure, so now it was communion first and conversion second. His table fellowship with sinners implied, it didn't imply any consent to their sins, for the gratuity of the reign of God cancelled none of its demands. But in a world in which sinners stood condemned, Jesus' openness to them was just irresistible. He writes, contact actually triggered repentance for them. Conversion flowered from communion. In this tense little world of ancient Palestine, this was a potent phenomenon. Conversion flowered from communion. What a beautiful expression, what a beautiful picture that is. You see, for the teachers of the law, the actions of Jesus were going well beyond just a association or a meal together. Because to sit across from the table with someone, to do table fellowship, was an offering of peace. It was an offering of trust. It was an offering of forgiveness to that person. In short, sharing a meal actually meant sharing life. And here, Jesus is saying to sinners and to tax collectors, let's share life together. And I suppose the challenge for me this week, as I've read this passage afresh, and I've never gone this deep into this passage, but it was fun, and as I've pictured this opening scene, the question that comes to me is, who am I in this story? Am I a part of those who are standing back from the crowd around Jesus and grumbling and mumbling? Why is he doing that? I wish he'd stop that. He shouldn't be doing that. It's against the law. Or am I part of that group that has been attracted to and has gathered around Jesus? Am I part of that group that is offering welcome? And to answer that myself, I need to press a bit deeper and ask, who would I struggle to do table fellowship with? That's the question out of this first part of our passage today. For the Pharisees, this was a whole bunch of people that they didn't find acceptable, everyone who was not under the law. You couldn't do table fellowship with them. But I asked myself, who might that be for me? Who are those I struggle to share life with? Who do I think really shouldn't be invited to the table? Someone from a different socioeconomic status to me? Someone who has a different nationality or a different cultural background? Someone who doesn't identify with the accepted sexual norms? Someone who has a criminal background or an addiction? Someone who's had their children outside of marriage, maybe. You see, when I withdraw welcome from anyone due to these differences or these prejudices or these judgments, I become just like the Pharisees, don't I? I fail to embrace this gospel and this kingdom vision as Jesus wants us to see it and to understand it and to live it. And where we land is actually a place that says this, that God's grace is insufficient to deal with that person's sin or to deal with this indiscretion or to deal with this lifestyle that this person is undertaking. That God's grace is insufficient. which is a really dangerous place to end up, isn't it? Because in that place, I become the judge and the jury of who's in and who's out, who can share table fellowship. The other thing that happens when we make these kind of judgments, either consciously or unconsciously, is we actually put expectations on people that are just unrealistic. We expect people that have yet to meet Jesus and to accept him as Lord and Saviour to actually live by the values of the kingdom. And actually, that's unrealistic. That's an unrealistic expectation. It's unfair. We put sanctification before justification, if you know what those terms mean. We put Christian discipleship before salvation. We put truth above grace. And here we see, as always, Jesus leading with grace and welcome, invitation. The exception is only when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And when we see him dealing with them, we see him being tough and telling it as it is. But otherwise, Jesus always begins with grace and welcome. Grace, Jisung Kim and Graham Hill, in their book that I'm working through, Healing Our Broken Humanity, they say the new people, this grace community that Jesus had in mind, they're a hospitable, welcoming, open and generous people. Talking about us, we have responded to Jesus' welcome at the table as we are recipients of Jesus' divine hospitality, and we offer this hospitality to each other and to the world, sometimes while we ourselves are foreigners or displaced or sojourners. This is the challenge, isn't it? To be a hospitable, welcoming, open and generous people. To hold strong to our core Christian convictions. We don't let go of them or ignore them. We hold strong to a Christ-centered faith. But we also have a soft, warm, welcoming, open fringe outside. We see here the sinners and tax collectors were gathering around Jesus. Why? Because his message was attractive, it was inviting, it was uplifting. And likewise, we want our message to be one of grace and love, a message that is attractive and inviting and uplifting, a message that is life-giving and life-affirming for our community. So first of all, this is the shepherd who calls out to all people with this offer to come and join at his table. And obviously there's a whole bunch of people who hear that call and choose to follow. And there's a whole bunch of people also that reject that invitation and choose to go their own way. They wander off. But the beautiful thing here is, rather than leaving it there, Jesus launches into this parable about how much God longs for that one who's rejected his invitation, how much God loves and yearns for and goes searching for those who have been lost from the fold. From verse 4 we read, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home." You see here, this is our God who takes initiative, who's active in seeking after those who are lost. Our God who takes seriously the task of finding and bringing home what is his. Sometimes this is how we can approach the lost sheep story. This is sort of the complete opposite to everything in this story. This poster where we just put up this poster going, "We've lost one of our sheep." The sheep answers to Fluffy, and a reward is found. Contact the funky shepherd. Not taking seriously the mission that we've been given here. Sometimes we can just downplay how active God is in going after his sheep. He doesn't just put up a poster saying, I'm the funky shepherd. If you see my fluffy sheep, then let me know and I'll go and pick them up. Sometimes we can actually downplay the condition and the willingness of the sheep. This isn't some lost puppy who answers to Milo and we just call and the dog comes running. You know, oh, take me home. Instead, this is the reality. Rugged country, wild conditions, threats from every side, not just for the sheep, but also for the shepherd. And then once the shepherd finds the sheep, he probably needs to catch it. It's probably going to run away when it sees him coming. And then he needs to disable it. And Andrew tells me that sometimes that means winding the sheep, putting it out of action so he can tie up its hooves. And then somehow the shepherd needs to get it onto his shoulders. And it doesn't look light, does it? And then he's going to begin the hard work of carrying this sheep back to the flock, this community that it's departed from. This smelly, dirty, disobedient sheep. And this is why I love this description that the shepherd joyfully puts it, his beloved sheep, on his shoulders, and then he goes home. And he knows at that point that the hard work of restoration still actually lies before him. But still the shepherd celebrates at this point, filled with joy. I've found my lost sheep. What a beautiful picture of the lengths the shepherd is willing to go to for us, for his people. Kenneth Bailey describes this image as the joy in the burden of restoration. That's what we see here. And as we continue to reflect on this image, I just want us to consider it from two different angles this morning. Firstly, that of us, of you, being carried or being found and carried and restored. Reflecting on this work of restoration that the great shepherd is doing in you, in us, as he carries you home. I know there's been seasons where I've been prone to wander and get a bit lost. I've been caught in a few fences myself in my younger years particularly. And here's this image of my Saviour who comes after me and who pulls my leg out of that wire and says, Brendan, you've got to stop doing this. He seeks me and he pursues me. And when he finds me, he gently begins this journey and work of restoration back into community. Bit by bit, working on my character and my values and my beliefs and my desires and my dreams so that they fall in line with who I was created to be, made in God's image and called to be a follower of the great shepherd. As the shepherd carries you home, I want to ask this morning, what work is he doing in your life? Hopefully lots. But secondly, I just want us to come at this from another angle. The other way we can consider this image is that we are shepherds also to those who are lost. That we have been given this task of finding those who have wandered and of carrying them home. On this, Tim Keller says, we are actually changed from a community of sheep to a community of shepherds. Why? Because Jesus made himself a sheep for us. He became the lamb. And here is where this parable actually gets real traction for those who consider themselves found, which is us, right? That we join with the great shepherd in going after those who are lost or who are out of community for whatever reason, and we get to participate in help carrying those people home. And this is where our proclamation of the gospel is at its best, when it's both words and deeds. like two interlocking cogs that actually work together to proclaim God's love amongst our community. Don't get me wrong, we don't ever give up telling people about Jesus and proclaiming in word, calling them to faith in God as their Lord and Saviour. But we also look to love and to care for our community by addressing the needs that our people have. Whatever way those sheep have got tangled up, whatever way they, whatever cliff they've wandered off, whatever gully they're stuck in, we as shepherds are called to go and to be Jesus' hands and feet and to rescue those sheep and to carry them home. So I just want to take a moment to touch on some of the ways that we're currently doing that we're caring for our community, some of the ways that we're connecting with and carrying those who are broken, those who are hurting, those who are struggling, those who are hungry, those who are lonely, those who are aging, those who are searching, those who are escaping, those who are needing help. And ask the guys to see if we can get the video going. This is about one of the ways we've been helping those in our community who are in need.
There's a few days in hospital afterwards. So I guess you do start thinking about, what if? I was only out there for about four overs before I went for a catch. I lost my footing and fell back and knocked myself out. You know, within days was in hospital having brain surgery. To come into hospital and have me not recognise them for the kids, that was hard. So I had two or three weeks where I couldn't walk at all. Any physical exertion puts pressure on the brain. I was out of driving for 6 months. That's when it probably dawned on me how big it was. I stopped and thought a bit more about priorities in life, and to me that's where having the Fitbit helps, because that's sitting there reminding you've got to try and look after yourself. As I started feeling better, I could monitor it easy, making sure I was just incrementally achieving better than the day prior. I try and get the 10,000, at least 20 stairs, sleeping, eating properly, that sort of thing. Now looking back on what I've went through, you know, your perspective of life changes completely. We try and stay as healthy as we can, because the kids are the most important thing, and that's really all that matters in life.
It was a good ad for Fitbit, wasn't it? They launched that on Father's Day, and you can look up their products afterwards. But this was a family, Damien and Tia and their four kids, that we connected with through people who are here this morning. And we just had this enormous privilege to provide fresh meals to that family two or three nights a week over about 2 months. And Tia, Damien's wife, wrote to us afterwards and just said, "You cannot believe how much you guys carried us during that time. You carried our family." There's a team of people here who provide those meals to our community, to those who are going through challenging seasons. This is one of the ways that we get to go and find and carry and love and support those in our community. We continue to connect with that family. One of the other ways is our CAP money course, just helping those in financial distress. If we can come back to the slides and maybe jump to the next one. We help carry people through tough situations they find themselves in, and we get to offer prayer and support and encouragement as they learn budgeting and get on top of their money and financial issues once again. This is another way that we carry those. Coach community mentoring, we've trained coach community mentors who are able to come alongside people who just need some additional support and encouragement as they set goals and work towards them. So we create opportunities, we cast hope, and our hope is to see people flourish. The opportunity to carry people has also come through responding to domestic and family violence over the last 12 months in particular, making sure that we're very aware of this issue in our community and working as a church that to be safe as a community and to care for those who are experiencing this issue in whatever way it's prevalent in their relationships or in their home. We want to be a community who loves well and who invites others to love well also. These are just four of the many dozens of ways that we are doing local mission with our community as we as we participate and undertake part of this work of restoration that we're invited into as we shepherd our community and as we carry them home. He is the shepherd, isn't he? He carries us. We are being carried. But in turn, we just get this enormous privilege of carrying others. And finally, he's the shepherd who just celebrates our homecoming. Just to wrap up quickly, we pick up the last part of the story here from verse 6. It says, Luke writes, "Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.'" First of all, what a beautiful insight into heaven. Jesus is saying, I come from a heaven that celebrates sinners saved by grace, even the one. And Jesus says there's more joy, there's more of a party going on in heaven over the homecoming of that one than the 99 who are already safe and well. In verse 10, in the parable of the lost coin, which we're not covering this morning, we read about this rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. I can't even imagine what that glory is like. It's amazing vision that we get into God's kingdom. But where I want to leave us today is just this last point, is for us to notice that this is a community celebration. When the shepherd arrives home, he calls all of his friends and neighbours together to rejoice. What is going on here? Why does he do that? Well, Kenneth Bailey points out that 100 sheep, except for you, Simon, you've got thousands, but 100 sheep is actually a very large flock back in those days. It's a large number for one farmer to own and for one shepherd to look after. Most flocks back then were about 15 sheep, and a very rich farmer might have about 40 sheep. So what we have here is a herd of 100 sheep, which is actually a collection of a number of families and people from the community who have come together for that group of shepherds to look after. Each of those 15 or 40 sheep would belong to part of the extended family or one of the neighbours or one of the community members. So when one of the sheep goes missing, it could be mine, or it could be Simon's, or it could be Wendy's. Mark wouldn't care less. It could be one of ours. We don't know which one's gone missing. But all of us are concerned about the loss because it's a community that has been impacted. And because this lost sheep is a community concern, it's therefore a community that rejoices. Which is a good picture, isn't it, for us to keep hold of, because in our individualistic world, in our personal pursuits, and there's actually a danger that we begin to think of mission as the thing that we do. It's all up to us. It's all up to just our ministry or our initiative. But here we just see this community loss. We see this communal concern. And in turn, we see this celebration and joy every time someone is brought home. How good to hear that 10 young people on Friday night gave their lives to Jesus. Did Todd say 15 young people want to get baptized between now and Christmas? We're gonna celebrate that with joy as a community, because that's something we have been part of as God's church. This is a good reminder, isn't it, that finding the lost sheep is the work of our whole church, our whole community of faith. We work together to bring the good news. There's no my ministry. There's no program that I lead. There's his mission. And we're part of God's church, aren't we? And each time one is brought home, we celebrate and we party together, acknowledging the joy of repentance. It actually extends all the way to heaven, where the angels rejoice, reminding us again that this work of seeking and carrying and welcoming those who have wandered is an eternal undertaking. an eternal undertaking. And so God invites us today to share his heart and to join with him in going after the one, but to do so in this knowledge that he first came after you. John writes, we love because he first loved us. So I want to ask this morning as we close, have you heard his call? He's come after you. He's found you. Are you allowing him to carry you home? Will you join with him in carrying others? So together we can know his joy and we can have this celebration that goes on in heaven every time one turns from sin and repents from their ways. So friends, how much is a sheep worth? Well, enough for God, enough to leave God's side and come to earth and to live and to die and to be separated from the Father and then to rise again. How much is a sheep worth? Well, enough for God to sacrifice his one and only Son. How much is a sheep worth? Well, enough for Jesus to lay down his life for you and I, that we might gain new life. Friends, we are the Lord's. We've been bought with a price, and each one is precious. Let's pray. Given what we've been considering this morning, I just want you to take a moment to give thanks personally to God for his grace and his mercy and his kindness towards you. And if someone has come to mind this morning whom God has put on your heart to take his message of love to help carry home, then I want to invite you just to take a moment to pray for that person or those persons now.